It's beautiful to be inside with the believers. Amen. And it's great and beautiful to be with those that are joining us online this morning. We welcome everyone. And again, we thank you for being a part of our church family, joining in with us, worshiping our wonderful Savior. So I'm starting off a new series today. I alluded to last week, I talked about the iceberg and recognizing that so much of the Christian life, we see the portion that's on the surface and we see what lies beneath. And so I was wanting to go that direction, but as I continued to just meditate on it and study, what really started resonating in my spirit was the statement, follow me. Follow me. If there's any hope that somebody else will see, if you will, on the surface, our life, the life that's visible for other people to see, there's got to be a whole lot more Jesus in my life than there is me. Amen? And so while we may pick up on that one day, I really felt that resonate, that Jesus' statement, follow me, and that we would reflect on that through this series, that Jesus is asking you to follow him. And if you'll do that, your life will be the best it could ever be. No amount of money, not the perfect job, not the perfect husband or the perfect wife or the perfect parents or the perfect kids is going to make your life better than your life being founded, set upon that rock that we've referred to over the last few weeks, Jeremiah referring to it, that we're unshakable and we're just founded on the rock that is Jesus Christ. And if we can follow him, what happens is that we're going to have the best life, the life that he wants us to have. How many of you know that you can think of a life that you would like to write out that list and say, God, this is what you need to do. But the better life is actually not what you declare it to be. It's what God knows it to be for you. Amen? And that doesn't mean that God's not okay with your requests. And we'll get to that in a moment. But he's okay with your requests. But your requests need to be made according to his will. Amen? And so what I titled the subtitle of our series, Follow Me, I've titled it today, Discipleship Dialogue. We need to have a discipleship dialogue. It's not so much our dialogue as it is that we're having a dialogue as a disciple with Jesus Christ. Because what are we a disciple of? I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ. He said, follow me, and I said, Lord, I will, as a result of what he did for me, right? Can I get an amen? I said I would follow him. But I found out following him is not so easy. Anybody in here found it to be easy to follow Jesus? Salvation is easy because it's a work he did. It's grace, right? You didn't earn it. He gave you that gift. It's like, yeah, I want to be saved. And you receive that. And then all of a sudden you come across, this scripture you read. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling unto God. Reverent fear for him. Why? Because you're going to stand to give an account one day to him for this life that he has saved, right? That he's given you. You're a steward of it. What are you doing with it? Amen. Anyway, that discipleship dialogue, Jesus, we find many places in scriptures that points to this dialogue that takes place between Jesus and others. And I believe it's a conversation. A dialogue is a conversation. Jesus wants to have that dialogue with you as his disciple, amen? But there's a few things that let me say it this way, there's things we get to do and there's things we need to do. John 1, 38 through 44 says this, Jesus looked around and saw them following. What do you want? He asked them. They replied, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said, come and see. Or he come and see, he said. I got that flipped around. I got the King James bouncing around in there, I think. Come and see, he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying. And they remained with him the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother, Simon, and told him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas, which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, come, follow me. Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. So all these guys were kind of from the same area. They were fishermen by trade, if you will. And so he was calling these fishermen. I mean, you know of the passage which we read that says that come follow me and I will make you. Not bad. Let's do that again. That was really cool. Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So Jesus, this was their trade, and Jesus is going to start talking to them about the kingdom. He's going to start discipling them. You get it? You know, you think about the centurion when he comes and he asks Jesus, think about the discipleship dialogue here. He comes and he's having this conversation with Jesus about healing his servant. And he says, I'll come to your house. And the centurion says what to him? He says, no, just speak your word. Speak the word. And my servant will be healed because I understand authority. I'm under authority. I say to this one, go, and he goes. And this one, come, and he comes. And Jesus says this about the centurion. Think about this dialogue going on. I haven't seen such great faith in all of Israel. Right? So this exchange that's taking place has to do with recognizing who Jesus is, the one who saved you, the one you declare to follow because he was willing to give everything for you. No matter who you have in your life that would sacrifice for you or be good to you, you will never, ever come across anyone as good as Jesus. Amen. Never. My relationship with my wife is better with Jesus in it. Come on now. Her relationship with me is better with Jesus in the relationship. See, when I'm having discipleship dialogues with Jesus, right? I'm coming to him. Yeah, let me tell you how this works for some of you husbands and wives that might need some, right? And wives, it's the husbands that really need Jesus to talk to him today, right? We all need it. Yeah, amen. We all need it, right? But here's the deal. If Angie's having a discipleship dialogue with Jesus, and her discipleship dialogue with Jesus would be, hey, Jesus, look, you know, I want to have a conversation with you today about Derek. I think he could do this better, and I think he could do that better. How many of you know that discipleship dialogue is not going to go very good with Jesus, right? Because when you interact with Jesus, you know what he starts to dialogue with you about? You. Sorry about the raspiness. Dry. He's going to have a dialogue with you. You're his disciple, and you're the one that's engaging him in a conversation. Now, if you come to Jesus and you say, hey, let's say it this way. I come to Jesus. I don't want to put myself in a good light. I'll put Angie in a good light and then put myself in a bad one. Angie comes to Jesus, and she says, Jesus, I love my husband. I want him to be a man that follows after you. I want him to be a man who loves you with all his mind, with all his heart, with all his soul, and all his strength. Because, Jesus, I know how beneficial that will be for me. There's nothing wrong with that, you understand, right? It's okay. We have needs, and we can come to Jesus and declare those needs, but we need to have the right motive when we're seeking him about those needs. Can you say amen? And so I want to take you then to our first point here this morning, going into another story in the Bible that starts to break down the divine, if you will, interaction that takes place in our discipleship dialogue. And so the first thing is, it comes out of where the paralytic comes to Jesus, where they bring the paralytic to Jesus, and that's the story we're going to be reading. But you're going to see that interaction that's all taking place. Now keep in mind, when they came and they're following Jesus, he asked them, what do you want, right? Second, he said, this is where I'm staying, come and see. And then it says that they went and remained with him. And then third, that they followed Jesus wherever he went. So in this, I want you to write this first point down, and that is, what do you want from Jesus? So today, personalize that for your own dialogue with Jesus. What do you want from Jesus? This is something I would challenge you through this next week to be processing. What do you want from Jesus? It's okay to come to him and ask. Mark 2, 1 through 12, Jesus forgives and heals a paralytic, and again he entered Capernaum after some days, And it was heard that he was in a house, and immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. Four men. Somebody say, I'm thankful for friends. I mean, you know, a paralytic can't get himself there. Right? And evidently, these guys knew something. They've been in some kind of discipleship dialogue. They knew if this paralytic could get to Jesus, or the paralytic may have been, you know, within, you know, distance of hearing Jesus healing somebody else and hearing the stories about that, and he wants to get to Jesus, but he couldn't get there by himself, amen? And how many of you know to be a disciple of Jesus isn't just to receive, is to give? That God saved us so that we could then declare his salvation. And when we declare his salvation, others hear the invitation that they might also, what? Come and see. Where's Jesus hanging out? You know, where can you go and abide with him? Where can you dwell with him? Where can you? Now, I want to point something out right now. You might be thinking physically, well, Jesus isn't here, Pastor. He's in heaven, right? He's not walking the earth like he did back here. Isn't that right? But do you know that Jesus said this, that I'll pray the Father and he'll send the promised Holy Spirit. And we, say we, and we will come and make our abode in you. Abode, somebody tell me what abode means. Home. Home or dwelling place. That he makes you the place where he's going to hang out. The question is Jesus hanging out in your home and you don't even know he's there wanting to spend time with you? Do you dwell and do you remain with him? Amen. Listen as we go on. The four men, and when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they, listen, uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, somebody say, don't come breaking through my roof. You know, you're hanging out. God starts to move in your home. You're praying for people, and there's so many people at your home. Come on, somebody. There's so many people that want to come get around the presence of God in someone else. That what happens is there's no room for them, and all of a sudden you hear something cutting through the roof of your house. How many of you are going to be down and going, praise Jesus, more people want to get in here? Huh? Do you think that homeowner, I mean, he likes Jesus because Jesus is in his house, right? Do you think that homeowner's like, all right. I think he's thinking, hey, stop that. I see him like pushing through the crowd. Get off my roof. What's the matter with you? We got a paralytic up here. We're trying to get him to Jesus. You got to tear through my roof to get him to him? There's no room. All I know is nobody's floating above him. If we can tear through and float him down to Jesus, he just might get a miracle, right? They knew he would. They knew he would, man. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, when Jesus saw the paralytic, when Jesus saw the four guys, no, when Jesus saw their faith, let me just say this. Faith is a seal that reveals that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. You couldn't be saved otherwise. Come on now. It's better than you're letting on. Write it down. Faith is the seal. It's the seal that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ as the result of him saving you. It would not be any other way. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Jesus says this, when he returns, when the Son of Man returns to the earth, will he find, come on somebody. Has anybody read the Bible in here? When the Son of Man returns to the earth, will he find faith in the earth? Know that when he comes back, his disciples, hey, where's my disciples? And you know what he's looking for? He knows he's going to find his disciples when he finds what? He finds faith. Not faith in faith. Faith in him and all that he is able to do in our life. Amen. So he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. Now, if you're a disciple of Jesus and you're having those discipleship dialogues with him, right, you're a follower of Jesus, you just might draw some critics as well. That becomes part of the life experience of being a follower of Jesus and living in a discipleship dialogue with him. Let me kind of simplify the discipleship dialogue. I'm a follower of Jesus. I believe that he died on the cross for me. I declare my faith in what he did for me to save my soul, to give me eternal life. So I believe in my heart, see, that he did that. And then what happens is I confess with my mouth that he's my Lord, not just my Savior, but my Lord, right? So every tongue will confess, every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. So here's what it really means. My knee bends, my will, let me say when my knee bends, it's my will bending to his will. Amen? And when my will bends to his will, all of a sudden it's like I have free will. Right? I can choose what I want to do, but I'm choosing to submit my will to his and be a disciplined one, a disciple, and start having a dialogue with Jesus. See, my dialogue goes like this when I recognize his dialogue on the cross that we learned last week, and I agree with that 100% what Jeremiah said, that it is finished. And when, see, I come to that place, and that's his dialogue to me. It's finished. You come unto me, all you weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. You can come to me with your needs. You can come to me. What do you want from me? That's what he said to those disciples. What do you want? You know, where are you staying? Where are you dwelling? We want to come hang out with you. I want to follow you. And all of a sudden, there comes something in the heart that yields. I give my will over. He's not taking it from me. I'm giving my will over to him to say, Lord, you have permission, not that you need it, but that you've endowed me, you've created me in your image with free will. I can choose what I want to do. And so I yield my will to you. You have the right to tell me how to live my life. Jesus, tell me how to live my life in my marriage. Jesus, tell me how to live my life as a parent. Come on. Tell me how to live my life as a child, you know, to my parents. Tell me how to live my life as a boss. Tell me how to live my life as a worker. Tell me how to live my life as a friend. Jesus, tell me how to live my life. I'm telling you, if you come to Jesus with that kind of humility, I'm thinking that when you approach him, the things you ask for aren't going to be selfish. They'll have a selfless nature. They'll start to be like Jesus. And if you ask anything in his name, what? According to what? His will? It might be done. It shall be done. It will be done, right? Y'all like staring at me like, did he just misspeak or is he setting us up? It shall be done. So if I knew that I could have everything I pray for, would I do it? All of us in here would say, absolutely. Then all I got to do is find out what God's will is. And I know that I'll have what I ask. Amen? So that idea there, what do you want from Jesus? It's okay. Make sure you're writing those things down. Let's read on. And I was telling you that it'll draw some critics. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like these? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all. So that all of them were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. I want you to say with me, we never saw anything like this. Oh, come on, let's get that. We never saw anything like this. See, when we start to approach God and have those discipleship dialogues and start to become like Jesus more and more. And look, this isn't something, work harder, work harder, work harder. It's draw closer, draw closer, draw closer. You got to think about the first passage I read to you. Where are you staying, Jesus? Jesus, where are you hanging out? Because I want to hang there. And Jesus says, well, actually, I'm hanging out on the inside of you if you have faith in me. It's like, so all I got to do is kind of go find my little corner and sit down and start to talk with you, have a conversation, have a discipleship dialogue. Remember, I've said this scripture so many times. You remember when Habakkuk, I'll set myself on the rampart. I'll find a place to sit down and seek God, to call upon him, and to listen for when he speaks to me. You remember that? Come on, give me an amen here if you know what I'm talking about. To listen to him speak to me, to hear what he says when he corrects me. His ways are higher. His thoughts are higher than ours. I want God's thoughts to be poured out into my life. And to have those poured out into my life, I got to make a place to be with him. I can approach him. Look, I can approach him and like, God, I need this. God, I need that. But I don't have any intimacy. I don't have any real connection with him. You know, and then guess what? There's no hope of me asking the right things from God. Because it starts to be out of selfishness rather than out of relationship. Come on now. Any of your kids ever ask you for something? Come up, Dad, I love you so much, right? Anybody? Am I the only parent that's ever dealt with this? Dad, I love you so much. And I'm like, and you know, the thing is after so many times that happening around, I'm like, what do you want? A lot of our relationships with the Lord is that way, right? It's kind of like, hey, God. He's like, what do you want? Well, you know, I was thinking, he's like, you know what I was thinking is you come hang out with me and kind of get my heart and my mind so that when you do come and ask, it'll be as you say. You'll have all the faith in the world for it because you know it lines up with what I'm about. Come on now. Well, these Pharisees and Sadducees, see, they thought they knew too. They thought they knew. Here's these friends of the paralytic coming. They're ripping through a house. They're dropping their friend down in there. And Jesus rolls out with, you know, son, your sins are forgiven you. And the Pharisees said, oh, what did you just say? Only God can forgive sins. And let me tell you, man, you start to live for God, you're going to bring critics too. We ain't ever saw anything like that. We ain't ever saw anything like you start to live for God, and maybe the people around you, maybe somebody that's dealing with addiction, maybe a marriage that's falling apart, maybe kids that disrespect their parents, or parents that you know, are too rough on their kids, and you know, when I say that, you know, abusive. Look, those things are going on all around us. I don't know if you see the statistics of El Paso County, but, you know, there are people hurting out there. And they need people to be like the four friends of the paralytic, to go and grab somebody and dig. Are you willing to dig? Will you dig in intercession, prayer? Will you dig in service to help others? Will you make yourself available to get others to Christ? Because if you've gotten there, let me say that it's not just receiving it. It's so, so important to give it. You want to experience your salvation at the best level you ever could as a disciple? Let me tell you, go and give it to somebody else. Invite somebody else into a discipleship dialogue with Jesus. What did we see in that first passage we read? We saw where they heard Jesus teaching. They're kind of walking behind him and following him. And he's kind of like, what do you want? Come on. Say, what do you want? And then where are you staying? And then that, you know, come see, right? Who are we asking to come see? Who are we bringing to come see, right? He says, come see. And then what ends up happening is they come, they dwell with him there, they hang out with him there, they kind of get to saturate even more in his teachings, they get to ask questions, and then the next thing you know, they're off to the next place to do what? Invite others to come and see. We need to be inviting others into that relationship, amen? Be desperate enough to dig through whatever you've got to dig through to help others. See, no matter how high the powers of reason, think of the Pharisees and Sadducees versus the disciples or those receiving from the Lord who've come and said, you know, this is what I want. I want to be healed, right? No matter how high the powers of reason, no matter how deep the intellect, no one can discover God's secret messages without paying the cost of true discipleship. And that's Winky Pratney that said that. Second point I want to make today is what will cause you to remain with Jesus then? So what do you want? Where are you staying? Come see. And they remained with him the rest of the day. What will cause you to remain with, to take that time to give to Jesus? I want to take us to Mark 2, 13 through 17. Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him. And he taught them as he passed by. He saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me. Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house. So he followed him. Now they're in Levi's house eating. That many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees, here we are again with the scribes and Pharisees, saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" Can you see a pattern there? Right? Let me say this to you. Write this down. Disciples debate, right? And if you will, the religious or the Pharisees. People, it's just the rules. Disciples debate and Pharisees debate and disciples document. Debate and disciples document. Be a documenter. Don't debate. Don't be a critic. Look, here's the thing. I can tell you that being in ministry, how many of you would guess that I get criticized for how I do certain things in ministry? I'll have criticisms of my message today. I promise you I'll have that. Even that mistake I just made. Now I said that. There'll be a criticism that will come for that. But let me tell you something. I don't serve my critics. I serve my Savior. And a long time ago, I learned something. I'm not perfect. As a matter of fact, when I came to my Savior, it was because I realized I wasn't perfect that I knew I needed a Savior. So what, I get my Savior, and now all of a sudden it's like, yeah, I got this together now? No, it's quite the opposite. The closer I get to Jesus, the greater his perfection shines. And the more I see, Paul the Apostle said it, when I want to do the right thing, I end up doing the wrong thing. A wretched man that I am. You ever had stuff in your life and it's that whole thing going on? Don't serve your critics. Serve your Savior and watch the lives that you change. I've had the privilege of leading thousands of people to Christ. I've had the privilege of discipling hundreds and hundreds of those people. They're not all in this room. I have no idea what the impact of God working through me, just my willingness to say, "God, I'll do it. I really don't know what I'm doing. God, I'll have to learn so much. I know I could do so much, this better or that better or that better. But Lord, if you want to use me, I'll make myself available." Come on, somebody. That's what he's looking for. He doesn't call, right? He doesn't call perfect people. He calls imperfect people to work through them. He said that he chooses the foolish to confound the wise. The Pharisees thought they had it all together. They were so wise. But man, they were missing what was happening right in their midst. Why? Because they had no desire to remain with Jesus. They kind of depended on themselves and the system that was around them to take care of them. But everybody else that was hurting. Remember, in Ezekiel, it talks about the shepherds slight the wounds of my people. I watch it going on in our nation right now. Throwing around the ideas of, if we can get them this or we can get them that. How about that, we have a mindset that brings God back in the midst of everything and we start to actually see unity come in our nation again? Amen. Because I'm going to tell you right now, the quote-unquote the haves, the have-nots, the Democrat, the right, the left, the Democrats, the Republicans, all that kind of stuff. Let me tell you right now, everybody's out for themselves for the most part. Know that those systems, if you will, watch this. It's if you look at it, the Greeks were given to philosophy. That's where Gnosticism, like we're going to gain more and more and more knowledge, and the more knowledge we have, you know. So if we were to take it, look at our universities for all the education we can do, charging our kids $100,000+ for an education so they can go work as a barista at Starbucks. I'm just saying. And if you don't know the statistics on that, it's crazy. It's crazy how many will study a subject and actually never work in the subject that they got a degree on and have to go get experience, you know. So you see these, and here's the thing, education is important, don't hear me wrong on this, right? But you see it's kind of like the argument on this side of that, and you know, it's this side of the coin, that side of the coin, and the tug of war that goes on with the people. It's like, when Christ came on the scene, it was no different. The Greeks, you know, Gnosticism, knowledge, philosophy, the Pharisees, anybody? Law. Do we not see that in our society? Well, if we just had laws on this and laws on this and laws and laws and laws, let me climb up here and keep going. You know, and everybody can keep all these laws. That's why the Bible says that if you have the Spirit of God living in you, you don't have another to tell you how to treat somebody else. That's why our vision here at Gateway Church is to love God and love others. If you can master loving God, you may pull off loving others. But God says that if you don't love him, you won't love others. And if you don't love others, you don't love him. I mean, come on now. I mean, I get that it's simple, but you hear that and you're like, Lord, okay, you're making it simple, but it ain't easy. You don't work with this person I work with. You don't live with my husband. You don't live with my wife, you know. All those things that come playing in, and we start looking at it like, well, I could live for you and I could do those things if my kids would only behave. I could do that if my boss would just be this. Or it's conditional approach to God. And let me tell you that you come to him and it's like, what do you want? And it's like, I want this. God, Jesus, I want to be like you. And Jesus, I want to be blessed. And Jesus, and there's nothing wrong with any of that. Jesus, I want to be blessed, but I don't want to be a blessing. Jesus is like, that's going to be kind of hard. It's kind of running outside the lanes of what I've defined as Christianity, what I've just defined for you to be a disciple. So come have a dialogue with me, and I'll show you the way more excellently that if you receive, go be giver. Go and be a giver if you receive. Do something nice to somebody else. Treat somebody the way that I treat you. If you want to be loved, go and love. Isn't that right? I'll move on. Now, let me see where we're at here. Yes, okay. So, verse 17, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, right there is what I'm saying. Jesus, and this Pharisees are over here, disciples are over here, followers of Jesus are over here, and the Pharisees are over here. It's like he split it right down the middle and just said, where are you going to go on this one? Because if you don't understand that, if you think you're set and you're good, watch. Here's a story that Jesus tells. He says there was two men who went to the altar to offer, you know, prayer to the Lord for their sins, if you will, to call out upon the Lord and you know, to seek God. And so one was a Pharisee and the other was a publican. Anybody ever heard that story? And the publican, it starts off, and he beat his breast. Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm unworthy, you know. And he's calling out upon God, recognizing how far short he falls and how much he needs Christ, right? And how much he needs the Lord. And then the Pharisee's over here, and he goes, Lord, I thank you. I'm not like this man over here. And Jesus says, I tell you that one of them went home justified. And you know which one it was, right? It was the one that beat his breast and knew how much he needed a Savior in his life. Amen. So, write this down. Discipleship is the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were you. Discipleship is the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were you. Dallas Willard said that as an amazing statement. Who would Jesus be in you? And interesting enough, if you're saved, You've given your life to the Lord. He is in you. His dwelling place. He's hanging out there. He's dwelling. He's staying. He's remaining with you. But you got to recognize him, amen, and engage in a daily dialogue with the Lord, a discipleship dialogue. Third point, final point. What will cause you to follow Jesus? So you come to him and you can ask him what you want. What do you need? Jesus is asking, what do you need today? Will you remain with him? But what will cause you to follow him? What is it that will cause you to follow Jesus? You kind of reflect back to that passage of scripture. And he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. When you're in those moments where you're reading God's word and you're, Lord, I want to follow you. Know this, Jesus wants you to follow him worse than you want to follow him. And if you can nail down, get into that place of being willing to hear his voice and follow him. Watch as we go on here. Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house. Remember, he's remaining, dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. Jesus would say to you, follow me. Follow him. But the best way to get to the place of where you're going to follow him is, number one, how many of you ever heard of the law of reciprocity? Reciprocity. If I'm in a marriage with Angie, I have an expectation that I'm never going to have to give anything in the relationship, right, dear? You're going to do everything, and I don't have to give anything or bring anything to the relationship. Ladies, come on, help me out this morning. Not amen? Amen. Oh, me? No, Angie has an expectation. If she's giving into the relationship, I'm going to give in the relationship too. It's the law of reciprocity. If you go to work, hey, boss, don't worry about paying me. I put in 80 hours this week, but you don't have to pay me. So, man, I need some of you to work for me. No, not a million years, right? Because there's an expectation that there's going to be a return. And I would say this to you, that you have to recognize in your relationship with the Lord that when you're following him, he has an expectation that you're going to become like him. Amen. It's not wrong for him to expect us to be like him as we follow him. Amen. And so discipleship is not an option. It's not an option. Jesus says that if anyone would come after me, he must follow me. If you're going to come after him, you got to follow him. And that really means be like him, right? Pick up your cross daily and follow him. And I'll give you a few scriptures as we close out. 1 Peter 2:21. 1 Peter 2:21. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. That just means to be like him in the way he treated you. You got to go hang on a cross. Well, they're not doing that around America right now that I know of. But what I will tell you is Peter certainly got hung on a cross. And he didn't consider himself worthy to be crucified like his Savior, right? What did he do? He's like, you got to crucify me upside down, man. I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Savior. So what you see in him, I mean, that'd take a lot of guts to do that. Amen? And what I'm saying to you here is that I don't know the sacrifices that God will put in front of you. I don't know the challenges. But I know this, he'll empower you to rise above them. He'll empower you to come through them. And it will be his power working in you to make you more like him. Amen? So do that and be that. John 8:12, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. Come on now. You'll have a light that leads you to life. Even in this dark world and everything that can go on, Christ dwelling on the inside of you, it illuminates your path to continue to follow him. Hearing his voice, sensing the prompting of his spirit, go this way, don't go that way. Anybody ever been there? Following the Lord and hearing his voice is key. And I share this one as we close. John 10:27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. They follow me. Follow him today. Sit down, have a time to have a discipleship dialogue. Lord, I'm your disciple. I want to have a conversation with you. Would you meet with me, Holy Spirit? And look, it's kind of a turn inward. Get quiet and just focus on the Lord. The phone will start ringing. Make sure you turn it off before you do. Don't have something in the oven when you sat down to do it. Right? Don't have other things that'll pull you immediately out of it. Have a consistent time with the Lord to have that dialogue. And I promise you, when you come to him and you begin to ask him for the things that you need in life, he's going to be there to meet those needs. But as he meets those needs, it's not just to meet those needs. He's going to want to have an intimate relationship. He wants a real relationship with you. And as that takes place, follow him in the way he sacrificed for others. And find people and make a sacrifice to invite them to come see. Amen? So that they too can become followers. All right, write this down. This is your action steps this week. What do you want? What will cause you to remain with Jesus? And then what will cause you to follow Jesus? If you can figure those three things out, I promise you, you're in for some of that. We ain't never saw anything like this before. We ain't never saw anything. Miracles is what they're referring to. I'd like to see more of those. We ain't never saw anything like this before at Gateway Church. For those watching online in their home, take some time this week. Focus on those areas. Write those things down and start asking God to show up. And look, Lord, I want to see something I've never seen before. I want to see your miraculous divine power working in my life and becoming a part of my testimony to invite others to come see so that they could experience it as well. Amen. So, Father, we just thank you today. You can stand with me this morning. Father, for those in the room today, those watching online, Lord, it is my prayer that their relationship with you, Father, as real as it is right now, Father, for those that may not have a relationship with you, it could become real today. But Father, for wherever they're at, that for the moment that they're in, that God, they would experience more of you tomorrow and the next day and on ahead, Father God, in their life. They would see it as an everyday increase. The Bible says that the kingdom of God is advancing. And God, that the violent take it by force. It's forcefully advancing, and there's a reason, because there's an enemy that pushes back. And Lord, if we are the church, if we are the kingdom of God dwelling inside of us, and that wherever we go, we take the kingdom of God with us, we shouldn't be shocked that the enemy pushes back on us, that the attacks come. And Father, we face challenges and difficulties. But God, may we see this world, Lord God, as a place that we're going through, not a place that we're settling in. And God, we settle in our hearts the kingdom of God and all that you declare, and we live like that in this world. And that, Father, everywhere we go, when we think of the sacred versus the secular, that God, it's not I came to church today and I was around the sacred, and then I'm going to work tomorrow and I'll be around the secular. But rather, God, we would see the line being that I'm a child of the King. I've come to Christ. I'm saved. I'm born again. I have the kingdom of God dwelling on the inside of me. So wherever I go, sacred is meeting secular. The kingdom of God is meeting the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of light is pushing back the kingdom of darkness in Jesus' name in every place that I go. That, Lord, everywhere the sole of my feet tread, the kingdom of God is treading. And that, God, it ushers in miracles, signs, and wonders, transform, change lives, healthy marriages, healthy families, God, healthy finances, Lord. Lift your people up out of poverty. Lift them up out of sickness, God. Let your spirit be poured out, God, on all flesh. In this age that we live in, Lord God, we need a visitation, Lord God, a divine, God, visitation of your Spirit to bring revival so that you may dwell not only in your house, O Lord, but God, that your kingdom would advance, Lord God, and your family, God, the family of God would grow. I pray for people, Lord, watching and near today, if they're battling sickness, that they would be lifted up out of that, that you would heal their body in Jesus' name. God, the challenges, Lord, economically, I pray for just miracles, God, to take place. I pray for divine opportunities for your people, God, to open up. Because you declare by your word that they are the head and not the tail, that they are above and they're not beneath. So, Father, as we approach you and we ask you, I pray that we'd also align with you and become like you. So that what we ask for, we're not asking amiss. God, we're not asking for something in vain, because we're asking to get rather than to receive from you, to be like you. Let us be your disciples. And Lord, today, let us answer the call to come follow you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Let's sing.